There we go. So this morning we're going to be talking about responsible biblical fathers. And some of you are saying, oh boy, is this going to be a hardcore message on me as a dad and what I'm doing wrong? No, it's actually hopefully going to be an encouragement. Now, we're going to challenge you, but I want every single dad, please give me your ear, moms as well, young people as well, teenagers, because everything we're going to talk about are biblical principles that God has. And it's an interesting passage that we're going to be using this morning for this. But we're only going to go through three verses, but I want you to pay attention to verse 11. We're going to go verses 10 through 12 in just a moment. But what we're talking about is Paul, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Christians, and he's saying, listen, here's what I did for you as God's people. And if you look at the bottom of verse 11, I charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So God loves to use the family illustration to symbolize, to talk about things from a spiritual standpoint. So when we look at this morning and we're looking at principles, Paul's saying, listen, here's what you should be doing as God's people. And if I was your father, so to speak, I would be telling you these things as a good father. So everything we're looking at this morning, we'll take from a fatherly perspective as the Lord speaks to us through His Word. Well, a couple of questions, and they're meant to penetrate into our thought process. Number one, are you a leader or a follower? Now, there's a variety of personalities always in every group. Some people are, if you will, they're natural type A personalities. They naturally have maybe a leadership persona, and they like leadership. And there's others that would prefer to stay in the back, if you will, kind of not take that leadership role. Well, the unfortunate thing about this, or fortunate thing as the case may be, is every single father is a leader. There's not an option here. It's not an option to sit in the back and watch the children grow without being involved in their lives. There are certain things and that where there's leadership at every level, and fatherhood happens to be one of those. So if your personality is one that likes to kind of, I don't like to rock the boat, I don't like the discipline, I don't like to get involved in the kids so much, that's mama's job. I want to encourage you that that's not a good biblical view this morning, and to encourage you to take a dramatic role, if you will, in the raising of your children, grandchildren, or those young people that you may come in contact with. Two, if you are a father, do you choose to take a strong, moderate, mild, or no leadership role in your child or children's lives? So I want to encourage you this morning. If you're leaning towards the kind of sit in the back kind of a daddy, I'm going to encourage you this morning from a biblical perspective to get a little bit more in the game, if you will. Three, is the church, government, school, society, or parents, I may start a riot right now, is the church, the government, the school, the society, or parents responsible for raising of your children? Who's responsible? Any objections? Hearing none? It's a parent's responsibility. And we're going to look at that this morning. Now, all those other entities may have an influence, but they do have, unfortunately, a tremendous influence, and unfortunately, in some cases, a good influence. But it's about what mom and dad do. The responsibility of raising children doesn't fall on the government. Whew. Even though they try to intervene. And all the other things. To answer that question, by the way, and here's the issue. We've been talking about this in Sunday school. When you have a world view that integrates all those things besides parents, when you start asking the government to get involved in the raising of your children, when you look at the specifically secular schools to help raise your children, when you look at society to raise your children, that's called pluralism. It's called intertwining secularism with Christianity, and you're going to have children that are confused and are probably going to have some troubles as they mature in their years. So we're looking at pluralism, Syncretism, secularism are all things that, from a biblical perspective, we want to avoid. Now, does that mean you can't go to outside the confines of a church or your home? No, by no means are we saying that. You have to be involved in society. There are things that we have to all do. But here's the issue. When society and secularism and the media and the government and schools are influencing you to do things that are outside of the scope of this book, now we should have, that's pluralism, and we don't want to fall prey to secular concepts. So I want to go through a couple of ideas as we get started. But first, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to read the verses. I'm going to give a couple of opening comments, and then we'll get right into the exegesis or the looking at the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a, and here's the key word, as a father does his own children. Why? What is the goal of raising young people in a biblical, godly way? Well, verse 12, that you would do what? That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Father, I pray now as we open up the word and speak from it that you touch hearts. Lord, there's many here that are struggling with things that are difficult. Parenting is not an easy chore. There are young people who are rebellious that we want to do everything we can to try and help them come back the right way. There are others that are walking on the right path right now, yet, Lord, without proper guidance, biblical guidance, the old world will try and pull them away. Father, there's many dads here this morning, grandparents, moms, dads, others that are involved in raising young people. Might the principles we look at this morning challenge us to live a life worthy of God. So, Father, bless now. We ask that you revive the saved, save any lost here today in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1939, Brigadier General A.B. Warfield sat down in Atlanta with a large group of people and was talking about a wonderful subject of military laundry, which is, you can imagine, a massive thing with the Army. And General Warfield, Brigadier General Warfield, made this statement, the buck stops here. In other words, everything dealing with that particular issue of the massive amount of things that had to take place with the Army, the general said, the buck stops here. Now, many of you know someone else who made that statement, and it actually became famous under this person. Who knows who it is? Truman, you're absolutely right. In 1946, President Harry S. Truman, on his desk, put the statement, the buck stops here. Well, may I challenge every single father here this morning to put that plaque on your father's desk which says, the buck stops here. In other words, why is that? The issue is the value of doing a job without escaping responsibility. It's responsible. Who's responsible? When I worked for Sheriff Clark for 15 years, and he brought out this statement, and we had big giant posters made, placed all around the agency, and it said, I am responsible. I'm responsible. And that was meant for every single person, leadership at every single level. I'm responsible. Well, dads, you are responsible for your children. You say, I don't want that responsibility. It's not one you can give away. The moment you become a father, that child is yours. You are responsible. I like the other concept of no excuse leadership. What's the first thing we do when something doesn't go right? You did it. Oh, yeah, three fingers are pointing back at me, but it's what we want to do, right? We want to blame others for if things don't go just right, first thing we want to do. Now, what are you saying? It's like, we've got to take responsibility, even if it's tough, even if things don't go right. You take responsibility. You pick yourself up and get back in the game, so to speak. I like the other statement, lead from the front. You say, why do people usually in leadership sit up front? Well, it's really hard to lead when you're behind folks. So when you're looking at your children, you can't lead them from the recliner if they're out front somewhere. It's getting involved in the lives, getting out there, and we're going to see that as we go through the biblical passage. And then, of course, we're going to talk a bit about servant leadership. What does it mean to be a servant leader? Well, this morning what we're going to do, we're going to examine the biblical example of a godly father and mentor. I want to take a moment, though, keep your fingers in 1 Thessalonians 2. Pop over to Mark chapter 10 for a moment. We're going to talk about what real leadership is. And it's the antithesis of what many people think is leadership. Many people are familiar with what we call command and control leadership. We have to be careful about that, and even Ephesians 6 tells fathers to be careful about how you do your leadership and not to exacerbate your children with a heavy hand. So we looked at the scriptures. What is godly leadership? Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Mark 10, 42. But Jesus called them. Here's the scenario. The 12 disciples are there. James and John just got through with their mom saying, Who's gonna? Can we sit on God's right or on your right and left hand when you get to heaven? And the other 10 disciples heard that and they're like, "Who do you guys think you are, asking to sit?" And mom was involved in this too. She was pushing the agenda, and the 10 disciples got really upset with these two guys. And here's what happens immediately afterwards. Here's what Jesus does. But Jesus called them, or the 12 disciples, to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." And here's the punchline. "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your what? Your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You say, "Well, can I exercise servant leadership with my children?" Of course you can. Now, that doesn't mean there's no accountability. That doesn't mean that you don't keep them in order. But it's a matter of, what can I do? What do I have to invest in my children so that they go in the right direction? It's the same, and he's talking about church work here. He's talking about to his disciples. He's talking about anybody that has a leadership role. And folks, whether you're a leader by nature or not, every single one of you has a leadership role. You just do in your sphere of influence. And God's saying, listen, when you think about this, how do you respond to people? How do you respond to your children? When we go back to Ephesians, God commands us to speak the truth in what? In love. There are certain dads, they grew up. My dad was a super loving, kind guy, but he had a super staunch German background. And I was such a good kid that he was so nice to me, he never had to get on me. You should be laughing. Yes. But he was a kind and gentle and loving individual. But oh, ouch! If I didn't, and Daddy picked it up and got busy with it, and Mom was even that much more of a disciplinarian. But I knew they loved me. When the discipline came, when punishment came, and it was harsh sometimes, it always ended with a kind time after we settled down, after the crying stopped, and it's like, "All right, son, what'd you do wrong? What'd you mess up on?" "Well, I did this." "Yeah, that's right, son. And did we have to kind of tune you up a little bit, get you back in line?" "Yes, you did." "Well, I love you, son. We love you." And folks, when you discipline in love, and sometimes, and that's, it's the wrong word, actually. It's when you discipline, it's directing people. When you punish them, is what we're kind of talking about. Punishment is different than discipline. Punishment is that thing that you really don't want to happen. But let's get into the Word of God, see how this plays out then in 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to examine the biblical example of a godly mentor and father. So we're going to start out the demonstration of a devout Christian. The outline is in your bulletin if you want to follow along or take notes. The Bible says, you are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly, and now here's the key phrase that goes along with these three things that God is talking about that the Apostle Paul exercised. He said, we were devout, we were just, we were blameless. We behaved ourselves among you who believe. All right, so you are witnesses, and God also how devoutly. So what are you saying to the Thessalonian Christians? When we came in, when we talked with you, when we exercised leadership, if you will, when we were telling you about the wonderful gospel, we were devout about it. Well, what does the word devout mean? It means holy. It means separated. It means we were faithful. We were dedicated. We were loyal. Now, these are the same things that parents do with their children. Are you faithful to them? Are you devoutly dedicated to raising them in a proper manner? Are you loyal to them? I want you to think for a moment about a godly person. Could be anybody. Could be here, could be somewhere else, could be out of state, could be out of country. Somebody that you know that you would say, man, we know when I'm around that person, they just exude of the Lord. They're just a wonderful Christian, and their temperament, their speech, every single thing that they do exudes the Lord. They just seem absolutely controlled by the Holy Spirit. Well, one of the individuals that, and I've mentioned his name here in the past, an individual that just absolutely exuded the presence of the Lord was a wonderful, wonderful man. I loved him dearly, named David Brightus. And some of you know him that from past, a few folks here at least. What an absolute godly individual. I could tell story after story about what he did and how he just loved the Lord and how he loved to serve the Lord. I wrote a tract years ago, probably 30, 40 years ago, and David Brightus, who had horrible eyesight, had what's called brittle diabetes. And diabetes, I always say it wrong. My daughter's insulin-dependent diabetic, and I still say it wrong. But brittle diabetes. And what does that mean? It means, I mean, his levels, his sugar levels could go just skyrocket in seconds. It could drop down to almost nothing in seconds. And he just had a tough, tough time of life. And he was quite a bit older than I was. He died a few years ago, close to, I'm not sure what the exact age, but close to 100. But that gentleman, after I wrote that tract, he handed out, and this is no joke, he handed out well over 50,000 of those tracts. 50,000 himself. He spent his life, literally, he'd go place to place. He'd pull that tract out. Are you sure if he died, you go to heaven? On a scale of 0 to 100, do you know for sure if he died to go to heaven? And he'd get to every single person, he'd take his pen out. He said, well, on a scale of 1 to 100, how sure are you if he died, you go to heaven? And they'd take their pen and they'd mark it down, and then he'd go through to the tract, share the gospel with them about how every single person's a sinner, how nobody deserves to go to heaven, how Jesus Christ, God's Son, came down from heaven, died on the cross for their sins. And then he'd share the point that most people miss. They know those first 30 were sinners. We don't deserve to go to heaven. Christ came down from heaven, died on the cross for our sins. And then he said, well, what do you think you should do with that? And he'd talk about the free gift of eternal life through Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. And he'd invite folks, and he just cursed so many people that came to Christ because of Dave. What a godly man. I've told you the story many times about how when I come up to Dave, and again, he had how many years on me? Probably about 40-plus years on me. And I'd come to him at times and say, Dave, going through a tough time or a hard time, and you say, Rich, there's only one answer to every time you come to me, it's always the same answer, trust the Lord. And you go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and say, Rich, this is the answer there. And I said, but you don't understand. I mean, he was like a second dad to me. And I'd say, but you don't understand what the hard time I'm going through, the trial I'm going through. And he says, Rich, just calm down, son. It's okay. He said, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Trust the Lord. You know what? That's the best advice I ever got. Trust the Lord. and folks and dads, when in the tough times that you go through and the struggles you go through, and sometimes when the kids aren't behaving or aren't doing what you want them to, and they grow up and they get to be teenagers, and maybe a little bit of rebellion sneaks in, and maybe they get into past the teenage years and they go in the wrong direction, and you say, I don't know what to do, and you throw your hands up and you put your head in your pillow at night and you cry yourself to sleep and you get angry and you get upset, and it's like, God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happen to my family? God says, you just be faithful. Just be faithful, dads. You just be faithful. You keep loving on them. If they've gone away, folks, almost to a T, every single child that grows up and goes in the wrong direction has not necessarily had anything to do with you. They, by the way, every child has a sinful nature, whether we like that or not. They're born with it. And sometimes they choose to go in the wrong direction, and you've tried and you've invested in them. You know what's going to happen eventually? They're going to come back. That prodigal son went out, wasted his life, wasted his inheritance, eaten slop from a pig bin, and all of a sudden it dawned on him, this isn't such a good idea. And God says, I love them. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to work in their life and in their heart. And they're tired of living in the pig slop, so to speak. And they come back like the prodigal son did. And daddy sees his child that was the wayward child. And he sees him coming down the path. And what does he do? Never going to talk to that kid again. Wreck my inheritance. I'm done with that kid. You're done. Is that what daddy did? Is that what daddy did? Was it? You can talk to me. Of course not. He sees his precious little boy out there. He remembers when he bounced him on his knee. He remembers having a great time with him. He remembers going outside and playing whatever kind of sport they did back in the day. But you remember when you threw the ball to your son, or you sat down and read books to your daughter, or went out and ran with her and had a good time, and now all of a sudden they go in the wrong direction, and it's like all hope is lost. No, folks, all hope is not lost. And all of a sudden that training that you did and the times you took them to Awana and Sunday school and church, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to work in their life, and they realize they've done wrong. And like that prodigal son, there they are in the background. What do you do, Dad? What do you do? You put a smile on your face, and it's like, there she is, there he is, they're coming back home. And you run out to meet them. I'll get there, hang on. Yes. There you go, that'll get me going. But folks, it's real. And I've seen it over and over and over again. You say, why does it bring tears to your eyes? Because I've seen it over and over again. And boy, when God calls somebody back home and they get right with God, and all of a sudden, wow, it's a change in their life, and now all of a sudden they want to serve. And it's like you went through the heartaches, you went through the tough times, and you went through what is God? Well, it's not God that's messing up, folks. He doesn't mess up. Well, let's move on, or I won't be able to move on. The demonstration of a just Christian or father. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly. What is he talking about being just? Same word that can be translated righteously, being in a right standing, or uprightly. Blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. So when you're looking at, when he's exhorting the Christians, when he's looking at it from a family perspective, he said, first of all, he said what? We were devout. We were faithful. We poured ourselves into the family. We didn't sit in the background. We didn't say, let somebody else raise our kids. We didn't say it's the school's problem or the church's problem or the Christian school problem. Folks, it's our responsibility as fathers. And the second thing he says, we need to do it in a just, in a righteous and upright manner. I'm going to scoot right down to the next point because it ties right into this, and then I'm give a little background on it. What's the next thing? He says the demonstration of a blameless. So not only is he saying, I want you to be just, I want you to be devout, I want you to be blameless. The word blameless here means blemished. Unblemished. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment. When we look at the Old Testament sacrifices, when God had the Jewish people bring the sacrifices to the altar, could they have blemishes on them? Without spot, without wrinkle, so to speak, no blemishes on them. They had to be perfect. Because God doesn't like things that are spotted, that are blemished. Blemish is saying to God, I'm giving you second best. So God is saying, I want you as a father to be unblemished. I want you to be pure. I want you to be upright. I want you to be holy. I want you to be just. And you're like, Pastor Rich, you are talking about the antithesis of our society. Every single place I go, every person I talk to outside of those that have trusted Christ, constantly trying to pull me off track, constantly trying to get me to talk about things I know I shouldn't talk about, constantly trying to get entertainment in my head that I know I shouldn't be getting involved in. And folks, it's a constant battle. And it is a battle. And we're not going to go there, but if we went to Ephesians chapter 6 where God said, put on the whole what of God, the armor, every single day you put your armor on, men. I mean, it's tough. When you're on the battlefield, if you're not prayed up, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get shot at and you're going to get hurt. Somebody's going to take a knife to you and you're going to get slit. And I don't mean literally, I'm talking spiritually. If you don't have, if you haven't been prayed up, if you haven't been reading your Bible, if you aren't walking with God, if you're getting involved with things that you shouldn't be, and it's really getting back to the discipline of walking with God every single moment of every single day. We could talk about, we could talk for hours about what you shouldn't do because there's a billion things. Let's just talk about what we should do. If you're doing what you should do, you won't be doing the things that you shouldn't do. It's that simple. If you're spending time, you're like, well, you know, I'm a lot of folks are on the tractors right now getting their fields ready. A lot of them are already finished. It's like, you sit in the tractor maybe for hours and hours at a time, and it's like, well, what do you do when you're on it? What do you listen to? What do you put in your mind for those hours that you're in there? How about at work, those of you that maybe work assembly lines or other things where you can have headphones on and you're listening, what are you listening to? When you get home, what do you put on and what are the things that you constantly are putting in your mind? Folks, there's a million things that we know we can listen to and watch these days. And I'm going to encourage you. You say, is this all about legalism and you got to do this and you got to do that and don't do this and don't do that? No, this is about trying to live for God, folks. That's it. It's your choice. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm not going to tell you how to live. I will say principles that God's given to us, but it's your choice. You make that choice. I don't. It's like, what are you putting in your head? I just want you to think about it, man. What are you putting in your head? When you get home after working the day and it's tough and it's hard and you come home and you're not in the best of moods. Does that happen? I mean, you're a little growly, your stomach is growling, your personality's growly. The kids come in and they want to, hey, Daddy's home! I almost brought it here today. I forgot it. I got a clock, it's about this big. And when I was a little boy, 6, 7 years old, and it's one thing I told my older sister when we were, after my mom and dad passed away, I'm like, there's one thing I want from the home, I want that clock. And it sits right in my office. At home. And there's that clock. It's a beautiful clock. And I would watch that clock every single night. And in my little mind, I couldn't tell time real well, but I still can't. But anyway, I'm looking at the clock. My wife reminds me of that when I'm late for dinner 2-3 hours. I was like, you know how to read a clock? No. Anyway, that was funny. You're supposed to laugh. Anyway, so the clock's sitting up there, and I'd sit down there, and I'm like, wow, it's almost 5 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, Daddy's going to come home. And I watched the clock, and it's almost 5 o'clock, and I'd hear the garage. And back then, we didn't have garage door openers, so Daddy'd get out of the car, vroom, with that big, heavy garage, and Daddy walk in. I'd run to the door, and it's like, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy! And then I was so happy to see him every single time he came home. Now, Daddy came home, and he said, get out of my way, boy. Don't you know I've had a tough day? How do you think that make a little boy feel? Well, you never did that, fortunately, or I'd beat him up now, but no. No, he never did that. He'd say, hey, son, how you doing? How's your day? He might have had a rotten day. Might have been horrible. Might have gotten yelled at by the boss. Daddy came home and said, how you doing, Richie? Don't call me Richie. Yeah, you can call me Rich. But I know you're going to do it now. Anyway, you say, how you doing, Rich? And I'd say, good to see you, Daddy. I love you. And we go in the bedroom, and I'm giving you some real in-depth stuff this morning. And I go in the bedroom with my daddy, and he'd start changing, getting out of his suit and whatever. And Mom would come in, and she'd get a little miffed sometimes because I'm in there trying to steal Daddy's time, and she wants her husband's time. I didn't really care about that. It's like, Mom, get in line. Why? Because you won't be with Daddy. You love Daddy. And I hope if you have a dad, that you love him and you care for him and he loves you. And I know some have gone through tough times and Daddy doesn't always respond like that to you. But Daddy, if you don't really, really think about it, unblemished. What does that mean? Hey, son. I don't cry again. So, and excuse me, and especially to our visitors, I'm telling a few more stories than normal today, but I want to drive home some points. My grandfather, Sorge, I dearly loved. It was my mom's dad, and I just dearly loved him. And if you have read the book that we gave out today, I talk about him a little bit in there, just a great relationship we had. I'm quite a bit older than about 8 years old right now, 10 years old when this event happened. So I had a nice rubber ball that my grandfather George gave to me. I mean, it was just precious. It meant the world to me because he had passed on, and it was very important to me. And my dad's mowing the lawn in the back of our yard in North Riverside, Illinois. And I'm kicking the ball around. And my dad says, hey, son, I'm cutting the lawn. Keep that ball away from me. And I did the wrong thing, and I just kept playing. Dad said, don't put the ball out here while I'm mowing. And I'm like, okay, Dad, why keep playing, right? Okay, so I wasn't always perfect. Never am. But I'm playing as a little kid, and my dad said, okay, I'm gonna teach Junior a lesson. And he ran my ball over and blew it to pieces. Ooh, that's not funny. See, the one time I don't want you to laugh, you're supposed to cry for me, and you laugh. Wow, what a harsh crowd. Anyway, no, my little heart was broke because that was Grandpa that just got ripped to shreds. And I cried my little eyes out, and my dad felt so bad about it afterwards. I know I would have, and he should have felt worse. But anyway, Daddy gets, he knew it. I mean, that was like he just ripped my heart to shreds. So he came up afterwards, and he tried to make it right. Still not right, Dad. But anyway, you see what I'm saying, though? Blameless. You mess up, Daddies, what should you do? Go to Juniorette and say, listen, man, listen, hon, I messed up. I did wrong. That's servant leadership. You see, you admit when you do wrong, you make it, you say, wait a second. You're telling me as the dad that if I mess up, that I'm supposed to actually admit it and tell my child I'm sorry for messing up? Yeah. Thank you, Larry. Or Lewis. Yeah. Do you know how much credibility you get when you admit you're wrong and you apologize? You're like, seriously? Doesn't that take away my influence? No, it enhances it. It really does. What do you think happens when you go to work, gentlemen, and you mess up? It's like, oh, I'll never admit to the boss I've done wrong. You'll enhance your relationship with your boss if you do. Hey, boss, he's like, man, what happened to this particular issue? And you say, well, boss, I messed up. It's on me. Whatever it takes. I know I messed up. What do you need me to do? I understand I messed up. I'll take whatever I need to take for it, but it's on me. 99% of bosses, you know what they're going to do? Thanks for letting me know. Thanks for being honest. Let's fix this together. And they will. Well, let's go on. So, the witness of a godly mentor. Now we specifically go to the witness of what does a godly father do? First thing he says, the demonstration of a godly exhortation. Chapter 2, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted you. So, Paul's saying, listen, when I'm talking to the Christians at Thessalonica, is the same way, fathers, that you should address your children. And at times, you need to exhort them. Well, what does exhort mean? I've heard multiple definitions on this. This comes right out of the original words. It's to urge. It's to plead. It's to make an earnest appeal. Now, I've heard some people say, well, I got the gift of exhortation, which means they yell and scream at people a lot. That's not giftedness. It's exhorting them. It's an appeal. It's a strong appeal. I've watched parents whose hearts are broken. Children that have gotten involved with drugs and alcohol. And they exhort them. They plead with them. They're pushing them. Please, would you get some help? Please, can we help you? Please, can we get some counseling? Please, and I mean, they go in the wrong, and I'm going to an nth degree here, but they watch their children, they're going in the wrong direction, they're doing something wrong, or maybe they got some friends that they really shouldn't be hanging out with, and mom and dad get involved, and they're like, listen, son, please, stay away from that group. You're going to get yourself in trouble. You know why mom and dad say those things, young people? It's because they've got some years on under their belt and they've watched what happens when you get involved with the wrong crowd. They watch as friends and neighbors and others have died from getting involved in alcohol and others that have gotten involved in drugs and the wrong crowd. And it's like, well, I'm going to bring somebody home that I want to date. And mom or dad say, listen, that's I don't think it's the right person for you right now. I want you to back off. And the young people get upset. And it's like, no, I'm going to date this person no matter what. And they jump out of the windows at night. And they escape from the home, if you will, because they don't want to do what mommy and daddy say. And God says, listen, just keep pleading. Keep going. Don't give up on them. Now, sometimes they're going to do wrong. They are going to do wrong. You know, some are going to do real wrong. And it's like, I failed. No, you only fail when you give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever, 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 ever give up. How about the demonstration of godly comforting? As you know how we exhorted and comforted you. Christian, we came in just like a daddy would when you were going through struggles, when you first came to Christ and you were tremendously persecuted and people hated you and they despised you, and we came alongside you and comforted you. Folks, you know how many of our children are constantly attacked for what they believe and for coming right here to Union Grove Baptist Church. Many of your children, and I've talked to several parents, and their children, they go to school, or they go to the playground, or they go out to play, and because they talk about Jesus, or they talk about church, they get ridiculed, and they get pushed around. And they come home, and they're crying, and they're upset. You comfort them. You encourage them. And by the way, young people, if that's you and you're here today and you go to school or you go to the playground and the folks bully and push you around for your faith in Christ, don't be afraid to tell mom and dad. Don't be afraid to come tell pastor. Don't be afraid to tell your friends that you can trust, because we're going to support you. And I'm not only going to support you, if I had a medal, I'd pin it on your chest for doing the right thing. Don't give up. You take your stand. You be good. You behave. You love. And when those bullies or those people that don't believe the same way you do give you a hard time, you just stand firm. Walk with the Lord. He'll help you through it. And you let me know and I'll go take care of them. No. We pray for them. We love on them. By the way, you know what the best way when you get picked on what to do? You be nice to them. Treat them kind. Don't have to beat them up. Don't have to punch them out. Be kind to them. A soft answer turns away what? Adults. A soft answer turns away wrath. Don't get uppity. Don't try and push your weight around. It's amazing what love does to change a mean-spirited person. Well, we got to hasten. The demonstration of a godly charging. So what are we talking about when we're talking about a godly charging? It's simply this. It's to insist on something. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. At times it's like, listen, okay, son, listen, daughter. And not only do you urge them at times, not only do you comfort them at times, but there's sometimes it's, thus saith daddy. There are times when you have to be strong. There are some times when you have to put your foot down. There are some times when you have to say, not on my watch. Why? Because you hate them? No, it's because they love you. Young people, when daddy and mom sometimes have to put their foot down and say, can't do that, just can't do that. And you get frustrated and you get mad and it's like, I can't believe they're treating me this way. And it's like they're doing it because they love you. They really are. Remember adults when mom and dad or somebody put down the kibosh on you and you're like, oh man, can't believe they did that. Remember how you felt. So when your young people go off on you after you put your foot down, remember how you felt. Don't change. Don't compromise. Don't give up your leadership role. If it's a bad day, stay firm. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. What is Paul saying? Now, he's talking about being a spiritual father to those that he led to Christ. And he says there's constantly other people that are influencing you. They're trying to get to you. They're trying to make you sway different ways. And Paul says, listen, just like a father, I led you to Christ. I know what's the best for you, just like a daddy. You see how he uses that illustration? Like a father. Why? Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens even as a father, a son in whom he delights. You see, daddies, sometimes we have to be strong, but we always have to be what? Loving, kind, just like Paul did with Christians. And that's why God keeps using this wonderful illustration. Now let's go to the last concept here. The determined outcome of a godly mentor and father. And we close with verse 12. Why do we want to do these things, dads? Why do we want to exhort our children? Why do we want to comfort our children? Why do we want to charge and take a stand with our children? And the Apostle Paul says, listen, this is just like daddy would do with his children, is how we dealt with the church at Thessalonica. He said, here's the reason why. He says that you would what? Walk worthy of God. Whoa. Catch that, men. Walk worthy of God. How can human, frail man walk worthy of God? It's like, that's impossible. Well, God says, no, it's not, because I just told you how to do it. Sometimes we get so heavenly minded, we're no what? We're no earthly. We get way beyond God's scope. Oh, we can't do that. We can't do this. We can't do that. And God says, well, yeah, you can. He says, if you'll do these things, you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Then you can do a whole lot more than sometimes we think we can. You can have a whole lot more influence than maybe you think you can. And by the way, dads, you have massive influence in your children's lives. You say, well, they don't always listen to me. You just keep loving on them. Just keep working on them. You just keep charging them. You just keep exhorting them. You just keep comforting them. And God says, I've given you the formula. Just institute it. It's not that hard. Okay, it is hard. I don't want to mislead. I'm going back to the last thing my dad, or one of the things my dad said, which was this. What's the toughest thing on earth to do? Parenting. It really is. Parenting is not easy. We were sitting around a table with some folks last night, and we're kind of kidding a little bit. We were talking about people, and it's like if it wasn't for people, life would be easy. And, you know, it's just kind of funny, but it's true, you know, we all have different ideas, we all have different opinions, and God says, listen, if you'll center on me and you'll do the right thing and you'll do the things that I've asked you to do, it'll work out. How do you walk worthy, Dad? How do you walk worthy, Mom? How do you walk worthy, child? How do you walk worthy, grandparent? 1 Peter, we close with this, chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here it is. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust in your ignorance, in other words, before you came to Christ, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Folks, we've already given the gospel halfway through the message. Some of you that are here this morning, if you died right now, you're not sure if you died, you go to heaven. There might be some moms, might be some dads, might be some children here this morning. And if you died right now, you're not sure where you'd go. Well, we told you the four things you need to know. Number one, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Because we sinned, if we got what we deserve, not a single one of us would ever make it to heaven. Because of our sin, we all deserve eternal punishment in an awful place called the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. But the good news is this, and we love to use these verses here at Union Grove, because it tells you exactly how you can get to heaven. This is a free gift waiting for you this morning. Have you ever accepted it? Some of you have been here for many, many weeks, some many months, some potentially even years. And you hear the gospel almost every single Sunday about accepting this free gift, and you've not accepted it yet. You say, well, how do you accept that gift? I keep hearing it, but what do I do? All right, so let's go through it. And maybe today on this Father's Day, there might be a dad or two that says, okay, I give up. I'm going to do it God's way now. You'll change your life today. By the way, you can't have a godly home if God isn't living in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, when you trust Christ, who comes to live within you? The Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit ain't living in you, Dad, I hate to tell you, you got a small chance of turning out the way God wants you to, like zero. So here it is. Are you ready? And we'll close. For by grace, God's free and merited gift. We don't deserve it. For by grace are you saved through what? It's through faith, and faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourself. In other words, there's nothing you can do to get yourself to heaven. You say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound Bible to me. I've been told all my life, if I work hard, if I do my best, if I'm kind to people, if I help people, if I go to church, if I take communion, if I get baptized, I can go to heaven. And God says, well, maybe it's time we stop listening to people and open up God's Word and see what it says. Because everybody has their own opinion. Well, let's forget opinions and let's go to the Word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of whom? God. Not of works. Right in there. Ephesians 2:8-9. You look it up in your Bible. It's not of works. What is work? Anything outside of faith. Going to church isn't going to get you to heaven. Getting baptized won't get you to heaven. Taking the Lord's Supper won't get you to heaven. Being confirmed won't get you to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. If you're here this morning, father, mother, child, teenager, senior citizen, those watching on the internet right now, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Don't leave here without accepting that free gift. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray now as we close our service this morning I pray for each and every father, Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us to be the godly example that you've called us to be. Never said it would be easy. Never said it would be without conflict. Never said it would be without difficult times. But Father, I pray that right now every single father here would say, I'm back in the game. I'm going to get back in. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to urge my children to do right. I'm going to comfort them when times are tough. I'm going to exhort them and challenge them when I know they're going in the wrong direction. We'll always speak the truth in love, but I'm going to take up the responsibility, the biblical responsibility that you've asked me to do. Fathers, would you do that? Would you do that this morning? Would you stop being frustrated? Would you stop worrying about all the things that are harsh and say, listen, I'm back in. I'm putting the uniform back on today. I'm getting back in the game. I'm going to raise my children the way God has asked me to raise them. And by the way, moms, you can tag right along on this. It's Father's Day, but I don't want to leave you out. If you've not been doing what God's asked you to do, maybe it's time to put on, if you will, those spiritual armaments that God's asked you to do. Children, you love your mom and dad. Do you respect them? If you haven't been, how about saying, listen, I'm going to stop rebelling against mom and dad this morning. I'm going to, as tough as they are on me sometimes, I know God's asked me to be obedient and to love on them. Young people, would you do that? Teenagers, would you do that? Even some older folks that have parents that you've been at odds with, maybe it's time to get right. It is time if you've been at odds. Finally, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, we just gave you the gospel. You say, I want to make sure. I do want to go to heaven when I die. Again, do you understand you're a sinner? If you can say, yes, I do, we're on the right track. Second thing, do you understand you don't deserve to go to heaven because you've sinned? You say, I do understand that. Third thing is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed God's Son, that He came down from heaven, died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Do you believe that with all your heart? Not just think about it. Do you believe it? You say, yes, I really do believe it. All right. Now you got to make that one last step. Right there where you are, by faith. By faith, would you accept that free gift of eternal life? You say, how do I do that? It's by faith. You have to do nothing except believe on what God said happened. Not just a head knowledge, but honestly take it in and understand what Jesus did for you. He died for you, He was buried for you, and He rose again from the dead for you. And He said, in a simple verse, John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, what? His death, burial, and resurrection, will not perish or go to hell, but have everlasting life. Would you trust Jesus this morning? Accept that free gift of eternal life by faith. Are you doing it right now? You say, what do I have to do? Accept it by faith. That's it. That's what the Bible says. You're like, I do want to do that this very moment. Well, then do it. I'm going to say a prayer. The prayer is not what's going to save you, but if you just by faith accepted what Jesus did for you, how about, let's say a prayer of thanksgiving and thank God for that free gift you just accepted. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to rejoice? We'll rejoice with you. If you've just placed your faith and trust in Jesus, accepted that gift, maybe you want to say something like this in thanksgiving to God. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ, your Son, came down from heaven, died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And I'm taking that promise that the pastor told us about in those two passages, and I'm receiving that gift of eternal life this very moment. Thank you for saving me and promising to take me to heaven when I die. Father, we ask that you'd seal decisions. We commit it all to you now, and all God's people.